You're visiting today, your first time, and you have welcome to this amazing school hall. It's a bit of a monstrosity designed, I think, in the sort of 70s with concrete, but we pray that God would come and do something here, turn this, what is an assembly hall, into something which is spiritually powerful and significant as he moves amongst us this morning. I want to start by just telling you about something that happened in about 1981. 1981 was an important time in my life. It was a time of major change. I'd become a Christian a few years earlier, and as I came up to finish college, I wasn't sure what to do next. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you're not sure, what should I do next? Question mark, what is next for me? I wasn't sure at that stage what job to do. I wasn't sure where to live. I had no ties. I could have lived anywhere. Wasn't sure what I wanted to do, and I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. So I prayed. I asked God. I thought. I searched my heart. The time came closer and closer to me having to make a decision. What was I going to do? I know I needed a job. I needed to work. What was I going to do? I'd become a Christian a few years before, and what I realized as I'd become a Christian, that actually it was important to make the right decision. Since I'd become a Christian, I realized that there were some big decisions, like the one I was facing, for which I needed God's direction. I needed to know his will. I needed to know God's will, because one thing I'd worked out is only God knows the future. I do not know the future. You do not know the future. And so if you make your plans, if you make what you think are the best plans for tomorrow, then I'm sorry, because you don't know the future. You could be absolutely off track. There's only one person in the whole of everything who knows the future. Of course, that's God himself. And so it makes a lot of sense. What occurred to me, my light bulb moment, is hang on a minute. God knows the future. I need his wisdom. I need his plans. If I'm going to make the right choices, I need God's wisdom rather than just do my best. Second thing I realized, that his plans are far better than my plans. I could come up with a plan, God, I could like to do this, and in 5 years' time I'd like to do that, and 10 years' time I'd like to do this. But actually, whatever plans I may come up with, God's plans have always, always, always been better than my plans. Third thing was that God made me and God made you for a purpose. You aren't an accident. You aren't a result of your mum and dad deciding to have a baby. You aren't an accident. Actually, you are purposefully created in your mother's womb by God for a specific purpose. So it makes sense to go to God and say, God, why have you made me? What have you made me for? What's the purpose of my life? I'm not just here by accident. I'm not just floating around in life trying to get by. Actually, there's a reason for my life. And fourthly, the only way things are going to work out in my life, I realized, is if I got with the program, i.e. God's program, rather than my own ideas. I must be honest, though, I found it difficult to receive guidance at that time. And since then, there still have been times. There have been times where God's guidance have seemed very clear. God's will and God's purpose have seemed very plain. This is God's path for me. Other times, I've prayed, I've thought about it, I've asked other people, I've sought God, and it hasn't seemed very clear what God wanted me to do. That, I think, is probably our experience. If you know Jesus personally here today, that is probably your experience too. At times, you've absolutely known what God was saying for the next step. And at other times, although you've sincerely prayed, sought God, you haven't actually felt at that time clarity about it. So over the years, in my own life and the life of others, I've seen there's some major decisions that have a big effect on our life, such as where we live. Where we live has a big impact, because it determines what jobs we're going to do, or what friends we're going to make, or what church we're going to go to. What job I get is important, because it determines my freedom and flexibility in terms of my hours and who I'm going to meet and what I'm going to do. If I get married, who I get married to is important. If I go, where I go to church is important. There are these biggies that affect my life in a massive way. how I'm going to serve God, how I'm going to effectively be following God, there are some big decisions. But of course, life is made up of a lot of small decisions. Some of them seem unimportant, but actually they can be watershed moments that when I make what seems like a small decision, actually it can head my path, my life on a path, which is actually proves out in the long term to be a big difference. So my choices are very important. Your choices are very important. If you believe God made you for his purpose, if you believe that God has a plan for your life, if you believe that his purposes are better than your purposes, then your question is my question. Your question is, how do we find God's path? It was for me, setting off on life after college, but today it's still relevant to me, and the question I would suggest is still relevant for you. Now, the Apostle Paul thought it was important for the Colossians. We have been reading, we've been studying the book of Colossians, and we're continuing our studies in Colossians. And we read in Colossians 1 verse 9, this phrase. Paul's talking to the Colossian church, and he says this. He says, we've not stopped praying for you. Paul and his co-workers have not stopped praying for the Christians in Colossae. What was he praying for them about? What was Paul praying for the Christians? He said this, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Paul just didn't pray, God, would you please bless these Colossians, show them what you want them to do. He says, we've not stopped praying for you. And that prayer, the thrust of that prayer is, God, would you show them your will? God, would you reveal your will? God, would you teach them your ways? Would you show them your path? God, this prayer was that God would direct them. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul for the Christians in the city of Colossae. And I believe it's God's heart for you and me today that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we would know the reason God's made us. We'd know the path that God's called us to. We'd know the right places. We'd know the right people. We'd know God's purpose and plans for our life with more and more clarity. Over these last years since I became a Christian, I've learned that God, in fact, guides us in lots of different ways. And what we're going to do over coming weeks is we're going to look at the book of Colossians, because in the book of Colossians, a number of different ways of God's guiding his people are there explained and unpacked for us. This week, we're going to look at Colossians 3:15, which is an incredible verse, which says this. Colossians 3:15 in the NIV says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so today we're going to look at one aspect of how God leads us, that how God leads us by inner peace, how God leads us by peace from heaven in my heart. It's one of the ways that Paul explains to the Colossians that he leads his people. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a wonderful God that has made each of us for a purpose. And I want to ask today, this morning, as we are together in your presence, Holy Spirit, would you be amongst us? Would you teach us, open the eyes of our heart to understand, help us to grasp what it means to be led by your Holy Spirit? I'm asking for those of us today who face an uncertain future, maybe about where we live or what job we do or relationships or whatever it is, Father, would you come and bring clarity today in Jesus' name? We pray for your purpose and your will. Father, forgive us for pursuing our own agendas when so clearly you're the only one that knows the future. Lord, we come afresh to you today asking, would you lead us? Would you teach us? Amen. So what we're looking at today is how God leads us by his peace. Now, we live in a world that's far, far from, you only look at the news for a minute, far from peaceful. There are 34 wars being fought in this world right now. In the past 5,500 years, there have only been, in 5,500 years, 292 years of peace. For the vast majority of recorded history, the world has been in conflict. There have been over 14,000 wars in which 4 billion people have been killed in that period of recorded history. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but Jesus said, my peace I leave you. course, Jesus was talking about a special kind of peace. A peace that something on the inside when all around is not peace. Now, if you manage to have a little holiday sometime, maybe you can go somewhere like this. And if you were by the edge of this lake, I mean, I guess you'd feel peaceful. I would. I've never been to that place, but I mean, if I was sat there by that lake, hey, I'd feel peaceful because it's beautiful. The sun is shining. This is lovely. But hey, the real world's not like that. London is not like that. We've got little oases. You can go on Hampstead Heath and go for a walk. Fantastic. You can get away from it all. But actually, the world that we live in is not a peaceful world. London is not peaceful. And Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, was writing from prison. And I guess it wasn't very peaceful in prison for Paul. I guess it wasn't a very relaxing place for him in prison. But yet he had in his heart peace. His heart was full of inner peace. And God today wants to show us how his peace, apart from it being something which is wonderfully great in terms of knowing his peace, how actually peace is something which can lead and direct us. It's an active thing. Now, this verse we're looking at today, Colossians 3:15, let's just have a look at a bit more detail. It's what Paul says to the Colossian church. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the New Living Translation just unpacks it a bit more. It says, let the peace that comes from Christ. So it's just clarifying for us. This isn't peace to do with being by a nice lake. This isn't peace to do with being on holiday. This is peace from heaven in your heart. It's something from up there that's come down into my heart. And this peace rules in my heart. The Amplified Bible unpacks it one step further. This is what it says. It says, let the peace, this is the verse that's in the Amplified Bible. And it says, well, by peace, it means soul harmony. It means your mind, your will, your heart, your emotions, your inner who you are, your soul. Your soul is at harmony. Your soul is at peace. Your soul is good on the inside. Because Christ's rule, and Christ's rule here is talking about an umpire. So a judge that says this is right and this is wrong. In your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. What a wonderful goal. What he's talking about here sounds fantastic. He talks about God leading us and guiding us through peace that comes from heaven in my heart and that settles with finality. This is the way, walk in it. That's not the way. Don't go down that path. What a wonderful verse. We'll look at it in some detail. Many years ago, I trained as a school teacher. And when I came to the end of my training, it was about 1984. In 1984, there was an oversupply of school teachers. And so I was applying, looking for jobs. But there were more teachers than there were jobs. So I was looking, trying to find a job when I finished my training. And I came across it in the newspaper. It was that this job was advertised in the London area. I applied to this job, went to the job interview. And when I went to the job interview, I arrived at this school. And it was a summer's day. It was the summer term, of course. And the grass had been cut. So you could smell freshly cut grass. The children were all smiling, looking idyllic. Because their summer holiday is about to start, you see, that's why. They're all smiling like this, you know. I walked in, the place was just peaceful. The doors were open, the warm air was coming. I thought, this is the job for me. This is me. The problem was, as I walked in that school, everything about the school on paper, tick, yes, tick, yes, tick, yes, tick, yes, tick, yes. Give me the job. But on the inside, I walked in the school with peace and the Holy Spirit left me. I was absolutely, totally in the wrong place. Totally, totally. I've never experienced before so much of what this verse is talking about, where my inner peace had completely left and I knew God was saying, do not take this job. Now, I'm sorry to admit it. But I was afraid. I was afraid of not having any job. And so I acted in fear. I ignored. It was difficult because it was so loud. But I was ignoring my inner peace. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it was what I shouldn't do. But I was afraid. I was fearful. And so that when I got to the final thing and they offered me the job, I said, yes, please, even though everything in scream inside me said, do not take this job. Now, as it happened, God is amazingly merciful. And as we know from Scripture, when we disobey God and then we come in repentance and we come and cast ourselves before Him, God in His mercy, as we see with King David, when David repented, God took his sin and as he repented, turned it all around and right back into God's purpose. So in God's mercy, God took my deliberate sin, as I confessed later on, and God took it back and wove it back into his purposes. But nevertheless, it was an occasion where I ignored what was God's clear leading in my life. I want to ask Gunnel now. Gunnel's going to come and share a little bit of her testimony in this kind of area, because it's good to know, it's good to hear, how does this work in practice? Gunnel, come and share with us a little bit about how God's led you in this way.
Yes. It's good to hear from God, but how do we know? How can we be sure that it is Him speaking? Some 15 years ago, I was a new Christian, and I was in Virginia Beach in America, and I was at a prayer meeting at the Vineyard. I'd been there for a few months, and all of a sudden, something bubbled up in me, and I began to tell people off thoroughly for being overweight. I even advised on how to lose the weight. And it took some time before I realized that I'd made a dreadful, dreadful mistake. It wasn't from God, obviously. But the Bible says God has mercy on us. He could have been forgiven for keeping silent for a very long time after that with me. But His grace is new every day. And the Bible says that we learn, His sheep learn to recognize His voice. And we learn to discern the spirits. And we know that there is somebody who wants to deceive us sometimes. And we learn to put that to the side. Not to start to reprimand people for weighing 25 stone. It's none of our business. So discernment, hearing from God, letting it coincide beautifully with His word, what comes. I have an arrangement with God that when I receive something, and it needs to come from 2-3 corners. I need to have it confirmed. Preferably in different ways. It might be a strong sense that He wants to say something and it comes up, it sort of bubbles up. It might be a picture that comes next to do with the word. I've even had an incident of a smell coming that was just the right smell for that prophecy or word of knowledge, whatever it was. That was a word of knowledge at that time with a smell. So words of knowledge, words of wisdom, encouragement, even warnings, but it's all for building up the church, even if there is a warning coming, and we need to be very careful with that, but that's happened to me too, and it was God, and it was right, concerning somebody who was going to marry the wrong person. Very hard. It took a long time before I could communicate that. But my arrangement with God is also, apart from getting the word from Him in various ways before I communicate it, that I feel complete peace. No red face, short of breath, steam coming out of the ears, and feeling a sort of nervousness. No, no, no. I might feel excited, but there's got to be a real peace. That's my arrangement. So I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, I was at a meeting. We had all the churches gathered in a Pentecostal church in my village in Sweden. And half the way through the worship, I was aware of a pain in my arms. And God was saying, I want to heal somebody. today who has a piercing pain in the arms, one arm or both arms. It's even in the legs, but mostly in the arms. So I thought, righty-ho, here we are. Then I saw a picture of an angel with sort of broken wings like this, looking very sad. And the wings, it was hurting. I was number two. I thought, he's got something here. I waited until the time was right, and I went to the sound person and said, I have a word of knowledge for healing. It wasn't the right time at that time. You don't sort of jump up and say, stop, I've got a word of knowledge. You have to sort of wait for the right time, of course. You don't interrupt the preaching in order to. So the time was right, and I was able to communicate this. Four or five people came up. I prayed for one, and others prayed for the others, and so on. Towards the end of the meeting, I had another picture, and it was of an old woman lying in a bed. And all of a sudden, I recognized the face. And I knew where the woman was, because she was around the corner, not far away, in a residential home for the elderly. And I knew that she was very ill. I had actually been working there as a supply worker, although it had been a while back, a couple of months ago, perhaps. And I heard God saying, you need to go to her bedside and tell her that I have something special for her today. I want to bless her. I have been around that residential sort of development since 2003 on and off, and I had never seen Ebba, her name is, at any meeting, although there are three meetings, different Christian churches come in, three meetings a week, she'd never been there. I had to assume that maybe she didn't know God. So I went to, as soon as the meeting was finished, I immediately went over there. Her door was slightly open, and a nurse was just finished with her and came out. And I said, I would just like to see Ebba for a while. So I went in, and she was lying there in bed, not looking very well at all. And I said, Ebba, my darling, it's Gunnel here, Gunnel Larsen. I've just come from church, and God spoke to me and said that he wants me to come here because he wants to bless you. What happened next was a dream. It's the sort of thing, reason I live. She prayed herself into heaven. And she said, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, Jesus, for all those years that I haven't taken any notice of you. Forgive me. Come to me. Help me. Have mercy on me, Lord. And I thought, this is, I could go now. But that was all that was needed, really. But I prayed for her arm. She'd had such a bad operation on her arm, and the nerves were all tangled up, and she'd said many times, I don't think I can stand this anymore, I just want to die. The nerves were all tangled up, the operation had not been successful, and the doctors didn't dare to open it up one more time, and she was taking morphine, and she told me that the morphine lasted an hour, and then it was back again, a piercing pain. So I prayed for her, prayed for her arm. I prayed for healing into her arm by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I also said to her, we are sisters now, Ebba, and you will go to heaven and I will go to heaven. And we will meet there. Maybe the next time we meet, we'll be there. And I said, you will also meet your two little babies that you lost, because I knew that she'd given birth to two babies, and they'd lived for a while, but both of them died. She then adopted a little girl, and so she's got a daughter. You'll meet your little babies in heaven when you get there. So I went out, I left, and as I walked out, I realized that God wanted to do a second thing. He wanted to heal something in me. When I was 9 years old, my father had to sell the farm where I was brought up. He'd lost the lease of some land that belonged to the farm, and it was no longer enough to support his family. So the farm had to be sold, and we had to move to a village nearby. And it really upset me deeply. I had a diary from that time that I destroyed that showed that I almost lost my mind having to do this move for whatever reason, but it was really affecting me deeply. And the person who bought the farm was Ebba. And I suppose as a child, I had something desperate against Ebba. Of course, that was no longer there, hadn't been for many, many years. But somewhere within, God wanted to pour his oil onto that scar that had been there at when I was a young girl. So God does speak to us, and wonderful things can happen. And one of the things that always worried me was that I wouldn't respond to his voice. I made a mighty mistake in Virginia Beach, but he forgave me, and maybe somewhere along the line he saw that I was willing. So that's my big sort of lifeline now, that I do God's will and that I obey him. Amen.
Thank you. The Colonel, thank you. Fantastic. Fantastic. What a wonderful testimony. One of the things that really struck me when Gunnel shared some of those things with me previously was just how important it was for her to know the peace of God in her heart. And so I want us today, in the time that we've got, just to look at this verse in some detail, just to see how does this work? How are you and I, how are we going to know this peace leading and guiding us? So back to Colossians 3:15. And this is the verse that we're looking at today. And it starts, it says, let the peace, let. And one of the keys for us being guided by God, I believe, is that we would allow, that we would say, God, would you please lead me? God, would you come? That I've got a choice. I've got a choice as to whether I allow the peace of God to come into my heart and to lead me. In other words, being led by God is not automatic. It's not just one of those things that's going to happen. If you're a Christian, it'll just happen anyway. No. Paul was praying for the Christians that they would know God's will. And this verse is addressed to the church there in Colossae, to the Christians there. And it's relevant to us as followers of Jesus, that I have to allow the peace of Christ. That it's an effort, that this morning you and I have a choice, and our choice is, are we going to allow God's peace to come into our hearts and to rule and reign? So practically, first step is I have to be right with God. Because if I've deliberately stepped off the path, if I've deliberately disobeyed God, I cannot expect God's peace to lead and guide me. See, with King David, where he deliberately sinned, one of the things that he showed in his response in that sin is he desperately hasn't got God's peace. And yet when he comes back to God, repents, when he comes back to God and says, God, would you forgive me? One of the things that's remarkable and amazing is that God brings his peace back to David. And so this morning, if, like a train that's running along and the train's been derailed, if I've been derailed in my life through sin, through something I've done, or through something someone's done to me, and I've been derailed and I'm like this train that's off the tracks, if the track represents God's will for your life, if I've been derailed, the first thing before I can hear what God's saying is, God, would you forgive me? God, would you put me back on track, that I could be like this, ready to go on the path that you have for me, open to whatever you have, and to be wanted, to be led. be honest this morning, if I come to God and actually realize I don't want to be led, I want just to get on and do my thing, my way that I want, actually my starting point then is to come to God and say, God, would you have mercy upon me? Would you help me? Would you change my heart that I would want to walk down your path, that I would want to hear what your will is for my life? So the first aspect of being guided is letting God guide me. Second thing is the word peace. Look at our verse there. It's the peace. And it's peace. We saw last time we looked at Colossians, very beginning of Colossians, it says, Paul's blessing them. Paul's praying for them. And he says, grace to you and peace to you. Two things. Two things he wants the Christians to experience. Two things he wants them to know. Two things are important. Firstly, God's grace, which is God's equipping to do what he's called them to do. But secondly, God's peace. It's God's will that you enjoy his peace. It's God's will. Paul was blessing. Paul was praying. Paul was saying to the church, you need God's peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says this, God has called us to live in peace. God's will, God wants me to live in his peace. The church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it's a wonderful blessing. Listen to this blessing. Now may the Lord of peace, a characteristic of God, God of peace, the God of all peace, himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Wow, what an incredible blessing. This is whatever the outward circumstances are, whatever the strife is at work, whatever the conflict is in the home, whatever the battle that's going on the outside, may you know peace at all times and in every way. That it is God's will that I would know his peace. And notice this, isn't this stuff from the outside? It's stuff that comes from heaven on the inside. That I can be surrounded by an absolute cacophony of conflict. But on the inside, I can have peace. That's the amazing, wonderful thing that God has for us. And peace is so important because in Philippians 4 verse 7, it describes the purpose of peace. This is the purpose of peace. The purpose of peace is that it will guard your heart and your minds. It's like, there's my heart and there's my mind. My heart I can think of as passions, will, emotions, who I am, and my mind, what am I thinking. Those two things are kind of guarded, this thing, this word garrisoned about, that they're guarded about. And the thing which guards my heart and my mind is peace. That's how God's intended it. God's intended that for his children, we would have peace surrounding our life. So as I'm walking in my life, walking around through, I go into work and it's just complete chaos and they're throwing computers at each other. And I go home and there's just not a scrap of peace in the home. But actually on the inside, what he's talking about is something acting to keep all that stuff out of my life, all that conflict, all that turmoil, and what keeps it out is the peace of God that's come from him into my heart. And so all that stuff doesn't touch me. Back to Colossians 3:15, and we see that this peace isn't something separate from Jesus, it's the peace of Christ. It's his peace. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 14 tells us this. Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus himself is our peace. That actually he is the one who, as he comes into my heart, it's his presence. It's not that God's over there, I'm over here, and God kind of says, okay, some peace coming now, here it comes, as though it's some kind of arrow flying, and this dollop of peace lands on my life. No, he's saying, actually, it's Jesus himself in my life, who is my peace. It's him. He is my peace. If I haven't got enough peace, I haven't got enough Jesus. If as a Christian I'm not experiencing enough peace, I haven't got enough of Jesus in my life. It's not that he doesn't love me, it's not that he's not forgiven me, but I just haven't made space for more of Jesus. Lovely moment when Jesus was leaving his disciples in John 14. And John 14, verse 27, Jesus knows the most important thing he's going to leave with his disciples. What would it be? What would be the thing? Would it be courage and boldness? Would it be evangelistic fervor? What would it be that would he want to leave? Listen to what he says in John 14, 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to have. He wanted to have his peace in their hearts, his peace in their life. Remember the account of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. The waves were crashing around. It was complete chaos. The disciples were being thrown about the boat. They were giving up on life. This is it. It's the end. We're going to get killed. Jesus stands up and he speaks to the storm. He speaks to the turmoil. He speaks his peace and peace comes. How often in our lives is the turmoil, and do we need Jesus to come and to speak peace? He himself, Jesus himself, in the boat, speaking his peace, that peace would come, that turmoil would die away, that there would be stillness on the inside. Our verse continues, Colossians 3:15. We looked at, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And this word rule is a word that Paul deliberately uses, a special word for the word rule. And it's a word that's used in the ancient Olympic Games. So in the ancient Olympic Games, there were certain people whose role was that of judge. So there were the competitors, and then there was the umpires, or the judges, or the officials. And the people that were the judges, they're the ones that said, you're cheating, or said, you've won, you've lost, you've come first. They were the ones that decided. They were the umpires. They were the ones that knew this is the right thing. And so Paul, when he was trying to convey what Jesus' peace does in our heart, his mind went to the Olympic Games, the Greek Olympic Games, the ancient games. And his mind went to those people whose job it was to call, this is right, this is wrong. You've lost, you've won. The one that acts as judge, the one that acts as arbiter, the one that acts as umpire. Now, any sports fans know that umpires, referees, can be amazingly wrong and can suffer at the hands of the fans where they think they know better as fans. He didn't see it, ref. There is no perfect human umpire. Of course not. Even these days of electronic aids. But the umpire's decision is final. But how much better? Jesus is the perfect umpire. And so when he calls, this is wrong, this is right, the judge's decision is final. He knows. He knows. Because he knows the future. He sees all the things that are happening. And so that's why we can have confidence in the peace of God, helping us be the umpire, helping us, as Gunnar was explaining, being the one that says, this is now right, move ahead in it. The one that can show us the path, the one can show us God's path. Lastly, back to Colossians 4, verse 15, sorry, 3:15, where it says, this peace of Christ rules where? It rules in your hearts. Now, our human hearts are amazingly contentious places. There are all kinds of motives going on, all kinds of things bubbling on at any one time. There's all kinds of passions, some godly, some not godly. There's all kinds of conflicting desires. So as I look at my heart, as you look at your heart, there is this kind of struggle going on of motives, of passions, of desires, of inner struggles. The human heart is an amazing place. Do you know what? I believe my heart needs a ruler. If you go around the world today to any country that has no government, it is a terrible place to go. Years ago, a number of years ago, some of us from the church went on a missions trip to a country called Tajikistan. And Tajikistan is a country near Russia and China. And it's a country where at that time there was no government in control. There's no British embassy. There's no formal governmental structures. You couldn't fly into the country. We flew into the next country called Uzbekistan and then went by land from Uzbekistan into Tajikistan. So we went into a country where there was no government. If anything went wrong, we couldn't say, can I go to speak to the British consul, please? Take me to the British embassy. I'd like to go and see the police. It was a country where warring militia ruled the place. It was run by mafia and secret police. We only went there for a week, and it wasn't a nice place, I can tell you. Because a country that has not got government, however bad the government is, a country without government is anarchy. And there is no, it's the underlying tension. In the middle of the night, we were asleep in the middle of night in a compound and someone started banging on the door. My heart was in. We were praying hard. Who was it? What were they going to do? There's no one. You couldn't say, hang on a minute, I'm going to phone the police. I want to see the British council. I'm afraid not. Anywhere without order, without rule is a terrible, terrible place. And my heart and your heart without the rule of Christ is a mess. My heart without the order of Jesus is a place where there's all kinds of stuff conflicting and fighting and warring. I want to ask today, as we're finishing off, I want to ask, would you pray with me, Jesus, could your rule come in my heart? What this verse is saying is allow, let, you've got to let, your choice. Would we let the rule of Christ's peace fill my heart? So there won't be conflicts and struggles and inner desires and all kinds of passions warring. Would there be your peace leading and guiding me? And I want to suggest this is very important for us. If we're going to be led in God's path, if we're going to be led in God's ways, and we're going to look in future weeks, going to allude to other ways that God leads us. And God leads us in many different ways. But as one of the ways God leads us, inner peace in our heart is absolutely key. In one sense, if I've not got that inner peace, the other things can maybe don't. It's hard to bring it all together. That's why I think it's key, as Gunnar was saying. So I want to ask today, as we finish off, that would you join me in saying, God, can you help me to let your peace be the thing that rules, that umpires, that governs, that judges, that is in charge of my heart and my life? Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you want to lead us. Thank you, Lord, that you just not saved us and then just let us struggle on, but actually you want to lead your people on an intimate way, intimate basis. Lord, thank you so much. Would you forgive me for so many times I ignore or don't let your peace lead and guide? God, would you forgive? We want today just to come before you humbly and admit that Jesus, there are times where we have gone and done our own thing, where we've gone and done what we wanted to do. God, would you forgive? Would you cleanse? Would you heal? Oh, Jesus, would you restore? Thank you, Lord. I just feel as we're praying, there's some of us here this morning that think, I've done that too much for God to turn it round. And if there's any sense in your mind of I've gone my way too much for God now to come and turn it around, I want to say it's not true. It is not true. That right now, right today, Jesus can come with his peace and take control of your heart and mind and be this rule, have this arbiter, have this judge of his peace in your heart. It's for you. It's for you. Don't say, not for me. It is for you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Jesus, just as you spoke to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, would you speak into our hearts whatever is raging, conflicting, going up and down like that storm, blowing like the wind, just as you spoke and said, be still, and it was still. Jesus, would you do that this morning to our inner heart? would you speak your powerful words, be still. I feel Jesus wants to encourage us this morning. What he's asking isn't a hard thing. It's a challenging thing, absolutely. But actually what he's saying is simply, will you let? That's the words, I believe, this verse. Will you let Jesus' peace rule in your heart? I feel some of us are like this train track that's been derailed. This train on the tracks that have been derailed. Something has derailed us. And this morning, God can reach down, get hold of my life, put it right back on the perfect will and purpose of God for your life. Maybe you're like me. When I was applied for that teaching job, I totally disobeyed God, went my own way because I was afraid. God, in his mercy, when I confessed before him, took hold of my life, put it back on his tracks, worked it all around. Just in the quiet of your heart, if you just need this morning to say, Jesus, would you forgive me for ignoring your peace? Would you forgive me for not asking before I went ahead and did whatever I did?
Lord, just give me a little picture of a bunch of flowers, and I feel somebody needs to put a relationship right. Go and say sorry to someone and put a relationship right, and it'll open up the flow of God in their lives.
Thank you, Lord. Well, just as we're quiet before God, I'm not embarrassing anybody. I'm not saying come and do this. It's just between you and God. I feel this is, I want it to be a significant time. If you feel God's given you a word of knowledge or word of wisdom, then please slip up to the front here. If you feel that there's something that God has given you. But otherwise, for each of us, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, allowing him, his peace to come into our hearts, to still everything that's there.
I just feel that there are some of us that feel peace as long as certain things are in place, and that there are conditions for my peace to be there. And it's like you're in a good space, but it's limited by fences around. And if you were outside of this fence and things weren't exactly as you want them to be, you would lose the peace. And I just feel that God wants us today to just stand up and go towards that fence and just push it away and go through there. I suppose that's what the Bible says of widening our tent, whatever those pins, sticks, widen them out. Take a few more chances. Not be limited by those fences we've been putting up.
I saw something a bit similar, but slightly different meaning. I saw like a tennis court has very high fences so that the ball doesn't get knocked out. But if you're standing in the tennis court, you can feel kind of a bit trapped inside, you know, if the little gate's shut, and it can feel a bit restricted. And I felt that somebody here might think that if they let God rule in their hearts with peace, they're going to be trapped. They're going to perhaps be somewhere they don't want to be, or doing something they don't want to do, and it won't be a good thing. And a verse came to mind about in the psalm somewhere. It says, I've set pleasant boundaries for you, something like that. Do you know the real one?
Yeah.
Something like that. And so that when God gives us his peace, and obviously we have to do what he's asking us to do, but it's going to benefit us. It's going to be pleasant and beautiful. And it won't be like a tennis court. It will be like a field. So he'll take away the fences and there'll be peace and there'll be abundance.
I wonder if you'd join me in standing. Would everyone mind standing for a moment, please? I think it'd be good just to pray a prayer of blessing of peace upon each other. So if you just turn to the person next to you or the person behind you, put your hand upon them, and would you pray God, would you give peace to my brother? God, would you give peace to my sister? If you don't know their name, ask them what their name is. If you don't know who they are, say hi, introduce yourself. And just pray over them. Pray God's peace in their lives.